Blog Talk Radio.
Church, if you come to praise Him tonight, won't you give Him the biggest shout of praise that He is so worthy of? Hallelujah! Won't you put your hands together?
Glory be to God.
Well, I was so excited there, I forgot to turn my microphone on. I hate when that happens. Well, I want to welcome everybody to the show tonight. We're going into part two of the message, The Earth is the Lord's by Kenneth Carpenter. And I tell you what, if you're confused a little bit about that song, you know, I just wanted to share with everyone that mine and Starla's baby boy is getting to come out of the hospital and roll. Woo-hoo! Anyway, the doctors couldn't figure out, you know, how things were happening, but we know it was a miracle that God worked it out, that everything is going to be working out for his good. And for those of you that think, y'all have a baby? Yeah, he's about 6'6", and he's over 200 pounds. For those of you that are younger, let me tell you something. They never stop being your baby. And you always hate it when they're hurting. You hate it when they're going through trials. And you just wish there was some way that you could do something to help. And I guess in some ways it's actually worse when they're older because you have less control of the things that are coming at them in their life. You just, you know, you're on the sidelines trying to help. But that's all you can do. But, man, God is good. And I'm thankful to the report that he's getting to come out of there. And Starla's going to be able to come home. I know you guys are tired of hearing my voice and love hearing her do the intro and the things that she has at the end of the show normally. And so anyway, you're stuck with me here tonight. She's off in the land of Arkansas. But and we know that God loves people there too. But as I was going through all this and listening to these radio shows this last week, I got to noticing something that about faith and trust. And, you know, it seemed like God's been speaking to me through these messages and other messages about how we talk about leaning on God and trusting God. And those are real good words. But are we really applying those words, or are we just saying them? Because if we don't believe when I'm asking God that he's going to heal, like my son in this situation here, then I have to admit that the activation part of my asking is missing. Instead of asking as if I'm standing on a promise already provided, I'm asking out the side of my mouth to try to bring peace to my mind without making that personal connection with God, that faith that is required. And you can say, well, you seem like you're being kind of hard on yourself, but this is one of those things we all need to look at. If you're trying to say, why are we not seeing more miracles? Why are we not seeing things like we used to back a long time ago? And I think the key to this whole thing is that we have sort of fallen into the thing and we don't want to put ourselves out there like we think it's going to make us fail. And we can discuss this more after the show. I don't want to take up too much time of what the preacher has for us tonight. But our faith is not supposed to be dependent on the answer. And think about that. Instead, it's supposed to be dependent on about our God and his wisdom. And if we do not get this right in our example before our family, and think about this, it can become our evil report. And if we're not careful, it can become a generational curse on our family. Because if we're not teaching them by example to show faith and the activation faith and standing on God's word and focusing on God instead of the answer, then they're going to follow our example in doing the same things. And in that process, you know, I keep being reminded of the scripture where it said, will I find faith when I return? And that's not there just to make you stop and think about everybody else. We need to stop and apply these things to ourselves. Because, see, it's not about our limited knowledge of the Bible in application to situations. It's not about, the focal point is not to be about our supposed knowledge of God and things we know of God and things that we feel and things that we want. The focal point has to be on Jesus, because then we can trust in him that he's going to provide the answer that he's already promised. He's not going to lie. He's not going to be a failure in trying to supply the things to us he said he was going to apply. And in this situation here, I would have wanted my son to be healed day one. But I'm sure the children of Israel would have liked to have went from Egypt right to the promised land without having to go up there with an army chasing them and having a river in front of them and sitting there thinking that, oh, we're all fixing to go, we got freedom, now we're all going to die. This process has to take place for all of us. So I'm going to shut up here so we can get into our Bible study. Again, that's part two of The Earth is the Lord's or The Earth is God's, and we're going to go on from here. So Lord bless you guys.
Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 3, God says to Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Pray with me tonight, would you please? Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we would not know anything about you. We wouldn't have any knowledge, God, of your ways or your will if it wasn't for your word. Lord, for the next few moments, would you touch me and would you allow me to do what you've called me to do? Would you allow me tonight, God, to feed your sheep? Lord, may we bind every distraction. Lord, may our hearts and our minds be focused. Lord, for you to walk upon the words tonight, God, and speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. Be so kind before you're seated. Give the Lord the greatest hand clap offering you've given him all evening. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to do something this evening that I don't believe I have ever read this much at one time to any congregation. But the whole meat of my message tonight, is the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord. To know what the Lord is like. To have a knowledge. To have a biblical knowledge of the Lord in our minds. I have a favorite author. His name is A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is probably one of my favorite authors. I love to read his writings. He has many, many books. And as I was studying for today, because the Ten Commandments, the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments is that the Lord wanted his people to know what kind of a God that he is. In the commandments is concealed so wonderful what kind of God that he is. And of course, there is no other God but he. There is no other God but him. All other gods are the figment of man's imagination. They are the creation of man. But they don't exist. They don't exist. There is no other God but him. And any other God is a God that is the figment of man's imagination, creation. That God cannot hear. That God cannot answer. That God cannot help. Because simply there is no God but the Lord. And so in the Ten Commandments, he is laying out the groundwork. This is what I am like, and he does it in a commandment. He says, I don't want you to have any other gods before me. Now, the very reason is that it would be simply futile. It would be to no profit to them, because there is no other God. He said, don't have another God before me, and don't make an image or likeness of things in heaven or things in the earth to bow down and to serve them and to worship them. And of course, the reason he's saying this, what a waste of a life. What a waste of energy. What a waste of talent. What a waste of your time to bow down to something that doesn't exist. Something that can't hear, speak, or help. He says, if you would so choose to make an idol, He says, I'm a jealous God, and I will not only visit you for your iniquity. I'll not only bring judgment to you, but I will go all the way down to the third and fourth generation, and I will visit them for what you have done. But then he turns in verse 6, if we would be disobedient to that commandment and make other gods bow down to them and serve them, the figment of man's imagination. He said, I'll visit to the third or fourth generation. I'll visit with judgment. But he said, if you, in verse 6, but if you will obey, and if you will love me, and you will keep my commandment, I will show mercy unto thousands. And the connection there is thousands of generations of them that love me and keep my commandment. So we begin to understand that he is a God that when a person sins, that there is the visit of God upon their descendants for 3 to 4 generations. But should a man serve God, he is the God that will extend his blessings to 1,000 generations, to 1,000 to come. I came upon, as I was studying today, I picked up my favorite author outside of the Bible, A.W. Tozer. And just try to stay with me as I read just a little bit. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. The history of mankind will probably show that no people have ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God. No religion has ever exceeded higher than its thoughts about God. God, when we worship, we'll either worship him in pure thoughts or base thoughts. Whatever these may be determines how we view God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most eye-opening fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. Now, you see, he's beautifully laying out here that the most important thing you have is your thoughts of God. Your thoughts of God are the most important thing about your life. We will never rise any higher of a church than what our thoughts are about God. Do you know why our worship has stayed consistent here? Is because we think he is worthy of the praise. The very day that we begin to think that all of this is a bunch of emotions and all of this is just a bunch of hype is the day that the worship will die down. because we no longer have thoughts that he is worthy of this praise. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. If we could extract out of your mind tonight what you think about God, we could tell you what your future would look like with God. Were we able to know exactly what our most influential religious leaders think about God today, we might be able with some precision to foretell where the church will stand tomorrow. Without doubt, the mightiest thought the mind can entertain is the thought of God. And the weightiest word in any language is its word for God. Thought and speech are God's gift to creatures made in his image. These are intimately associated with him and impossible to apart from him. It is highly significant, and when the man's laboring conscience tells him that he has done none of these, but has fallen from childhood, been guilty of foul revolt against the majesty in the heavens, the inner pressure of self-accusation may become too heavy to bear. The gospel can lift this destroying burden. Let me repeat it. I said the gospel can lift this destroying burden from the mind. The gospel can give beauty for ashes. The gospel can give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But unless the weight of the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to the man until he sees a vision of God high and lifted up. There can be no woe and no burden. Low views of God destroy the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, think it would be appropriate if we would just get him high and lifted up for a moment in praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. What's your thoughts of God right now? Oh, I know that you hear us, oh God. Oh, you're worthy of the praise. You're worthy tonight. You're worthy tonight, oh God. You're worthy tonight. Among the sins to which the human heart is prone, this is what we're prone to do. Hardly any other is more hateful to God than idolatry. For idolatry is at bottom a blackening of God's character. The idolatrous heart assumes that God is other than he is. In itself a monstrous sin, and substitutes the true God for one made after its own likeness. Always this God will conform, the one that we make up in our minds. This God will conform to the image of the one who created it, and will be either base or pure, cruel or kind, according to the moral state of the mind from which it emerges. A God begotten in the shadows of a fallen heart will quite naturally be no true likeness of the true God. Thou thoughtest, God says, listen to this, thou thoughtest, said the Lord, to the wicked man in the book of Psalms. God says in the book of Psalms, he says, wicked man, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. He said, oh, you thought I was like you. Surely this must be a serious affront to the Most High God before whom, now listen to this, let me tell you this, if you ever think about getting weary about worship, can I tell you, if there's ever weariness that comes to you, can I turn your attention to the angelic family of the cherubims and the seraphims? that are not saved by the Spirit and the power and the blood and the Calvary? Do you know angels that know no taste of redemption at all, church family? Angels that know no taste of redemption that God has given, cease not to cry day and night, holy, 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 holy. Oh, if angels can understand that, and they don't even have one dab, one touch of the redemption power, how much more should we have mind over physical body? Just say, holy, 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 holy. It's time to have church. It's time to clap our hands. It's time to wave our hands. It's time to let the joy of Jesus erupt in us because He is holy. Let us beware, lest we in our pride accept the erroneous notion that idolatry consists only in kneeling before visible objects of adoration, and that us civilized citizens are free from such barbaric behavior. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. We think of idolatry as people in the dark jungles of some faraway country bowing down before a stump or a totem pole. We think of idolatry as somebody bending down before a stone. No, 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 no. Idolatry can be committed even in this house tonight. For when the word of the Lord says to clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the voice with a voice of triumph, but you decide you know better than God's word. So you really don't have to go down that track. You don't really have to submit yourself tonight to that. I submit to you that the form of idolatry can be committed even in an apostolic church service. Oh, I never. The essence of idolatry is where is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. It begins in the mind and may be present where no overt act of worship has taken place. For the Bible says, for when they knew God, wrote Paul, for when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Can I tell you, you don't have to be in some far-off country tonight, bending down, bowing down to a totem pole or a rock. You can be sitting on a padded pew in an air-conditioned building, and yet in your mind know that you should do this, but you don't glorify Him as God. Then followed the worship of idols, fashioned after the likeness of men and birds and beasts and creeping things. But this series of degrading acts began in the mind. It began in the mind. Wrong ideas about God are not only the fountain from which the polluted waters of idolatry flow, they are themselves idolatrous. The idol worshiper simply imagines things about God and acts as if they were true. In other words, he makes his own God. He makes his own Bible. He writes his own Bible. He believes his own Bible. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appeared. Folks, that's why it is so needful that we always have midweek Bible study. And we talk about doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and doctrine and doctrine. Because if we ever allow a generation to get control of this church that doesn't have the right biblical thoughts of doctrine, everything that we've ever worked through throughout the years begin to rot and begin to decay. Go ahead. We're going to clap. Let's give him a good one. You're not wasting your time to hear baptism in Jesus' name again. You're not wasting your time to hear holiness again. You're not wasting your time to hear one God again. You're not wasting your time to hear faithfulness again. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Let me touch on a subject for a moment. Let me touch on the subject that we're battling for in Pentecost right now, holiness. We're battling for it right now. We're fighting for it right now. Some churches are divided over it. Some churches don't invite other ministers to come and preach because they just may mention the H word. You know where that first started? In the minds of people. Somebody began to think that that's offending folks. Somebody began to think that that's keeping us from growing. Somebody began to devalue something that God is. God is holy. He is a holy God. New Jerusalem is a holy place. Things God touches holy. It's a holy table. It's a holy cup. It's a holy heel. It's a holy garment. So where in the world did we come around and begin to devalue holiness? Church attendance. And the list could go on. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. Before the Christian church goes into eclipse anywhere, there must first be a corrupting of her simple basic theology. She simply gets a wrong answer. Oh, I hope you're listening to this. I know I'm reading a lot tonight, but this so blessed me today when I read this. She simply gets a wrong answer to this question, what is God like? And goes on from there. Though she may continue to cling to a sound nominal creed, her practical working creed has become false. The masses of her adherents come to believe that God is different than what he actually is. And that is heresy and the most insidious and deadly kind. The heaviest obligation lying upon us tonight as a church is to purify and elevate our conception of God until it is one more time worthy of him. Oh, we ought to ask ourselves individually, Sister Penton, we ought to ask ourselves the question, when 9 o'clock gets here tonight, we ought to all ask ourselves, God, was my worship pleasing? God, did I please you? We live in a culture that we're wanting to be pleased ourselves, so we never spend a lot of time wondering, God, were you pleased with us tonight? God, were you pleased with the way that I worshiped you tonight? God, were you pleased with the way that I praise you? You ought to ask yourself that question. God, are you pleased with what I have done? The heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate her conception of God until it once more is worthy of him. In all our prayers and labors, this should have first place. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them undimmed, undiminished, that noble concept of God which we received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past. This will prove greater value to them than anything that art or science can devise. Can I tell you, our job tonight, our ministry is to pass down to our Jareds. It is to pass down to our children the proper concept of God. I want my children and grandchildren to know He's a God worthy for us to stop everything we're doing on a midweek. Papa, you know, most people don't have church on midweek. Honey, we're not most people. We're serving an awesome God. We're serving an awesome God. And He's worthy, worthy. Can I tell you, the God of alcoholism, they deem Him so worthy, they keep Him open 7 days a week. You know, there's two false gods in the Old Testament. The God of Baal, which represented weather, and crops, which represented financial gain. They worship Baal. And the goddess of Ashtaroth, she was the goddess of sex and romance and pleasure. Those are two gods that they served with their passion. Those were two gods, and they're still alive today. The gods of alcoholism stay open 7 days a week. The gods of the adult bookstore, of which I call idiot bookstores, the gods of the adult books, ain't nothing adult about it. The gods of the so-called adult bookstores stay open, some of them 24 hours and 7 days a week, because they deem their God, little g, worthy of this. How much more should you and I, who have a God that not only gives us prosperity on the earth, but He gives us a place of streets of gold and walls of jasper. He gives us a brand new body. The sex gods give venereal diseases. All of the other gods give misery, but our God gives us peace. I believe He deserves a rousing praise, a thunderous praise of applause. Oh, come on, He's worthy. Come on, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Woo, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. The greatest form of idolatry was committed by Israel's first king. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 17. Hundreds of years before God spoke to Saul, hundreds of years, God said to Moses, record this. In Deuteronomy 22:17, He said, record this, Moses. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the heaven, thou shalt not forget it. See, Amalek, which by the way, Amalek's descendants started with the great-grandson of a man named Esau. Esau was a man that did not value his thoughts about God were Esau's thoughts. It even tells us, we could show you in the scripture, he had the thoughts of Esau. He didn't deem him worthy. He had a great-grandson named Amalek. And that's when we just come out of the world and when we're just getting ready to go into the other world. He's going to fight you. Don't ever believe because you've been in church 50 years that he's give up on you. No. He's just coming after you in a different tactic. They came out of Egypt. They were weak. They were tired. Some of the older people lagged a little bit behind. Possible by Bible commentators that even some that were physically handicapped lagged behind. And when Amalek got ready to attack, guess where he attacked? He attacked the feeble. He attacked those that were lagging behind. But God took note about it. God took note about it. And God said to Moses, you write it down in the book, Moses, because one day Israel's going to be in a land of rest. And when Israel's in a land of rest, I'm going to speak to someone and they are going to go and utterly blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites. They're going to utterly, completely destroy them. My children will not have to look over their shoulder any longer of something that may be following them. Please remember it. Hundreds of years went by. Israel was in the land. They had their first king. His name was Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse number 3, God said, it's time. It's time to completely remove the Amalekites. It's time for vengeance. It's time. They'll always be the Amalekites. They'll always be attacking my people. And I want them to be completely blotted out. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 3, God says to Saul, now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. God said, Saul, hear the word, destroy all of the Amalekites. I want them completely. I want them to be completely destroyed. Thus saith the word of the Lord. I want you to slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass. I want you to totally destroy them all. Hear the word of the Lord. Go to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and destroyed and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. What do we have here, church? We have exactly what A.W. Tozer spoke about. We have God's word, but we have Saul's view. God's word, and God is supreme. God is supreme. You know, when you're raising your children, please, as their little children, moldable, and you give them something to do, don't let them question you. Don't let them question you. I'm talking about little toddlers. Don't let them, when you say, take out the trash, don't let them say, why? When you say, put your toys up, why? Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. You need to establish your parental loving authority. The why is because I'm your dad. Yeah, it's quiet. You see, we've got so many people that question until they undermine the authority of the one questioning. God doesn't give you a dad to be your best friend. He gives you a dad to be someone that leads you. You see, Saul should have never in his mind questioned God. Right here leads us to the fact that Saul did not believe that God was the supreme and the final say. That's it. When the prophet came to Saul, and the prophet said to him, go utterly destroy them. Saul did not receive it as the word of God. Why? Because Saul had his own God. His own thoughts was his own God. Because he gets down in the midst of the battle and he looks at a poor diseased man, maybe a man with some kind of, maybe he was a beggar, ratted clothes. It's easy to kill that one. But what about Agag? What about... We could have one big sacrifice to the Lord at Gilgal. What's wrong with it? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. You can justify it and call it worshiping God, but at the end of the day, it's idolatry because you have set your word above God's word. Idolatry is not a bone through your nose bowing down to a stick. Idolatry is when you think your ways are better than God's ways and you begin to justify it. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel saying, it repented me, listen to God, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. Look at this. Sounds like he's trying to convince himself. They didn't meet and say, how are you doing? Weather's great today. When Samuel and Saul met face to face, Saul spoke up and said, I've done the commandment of God. You know, sometimes some of the most obvious giveaways that we're not right with God is when we try to tell others, I'm right. I know I don't jump the hoop and holler like he thinks I ought to, but I want you to know I'm right. I don't come to church and I blah, 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 but I'm right. The very fact that you got to say it and not shine it is saying you're not right. I have done the commandment of the Lord. Now, it's commonly believed at this time that Samuel was old and probably blind. It's amazing how idolatry will make you think you're so smart and spiritual leadership is so stupid. It's amazing how pride will blind you. It'll totally blind you. It's believed that Samuel was old and that Samuel was blind. Saul said, I have performed the commandment of God. Verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? In other words, he says, if you've done the will of God, how come I'm hearing something that's alive that ought to be dead? You know, there's some talk after a while. Maybe when you get in the church, you have some talk of why we got to do this and why we got to do that. But after a while, that talk shouldn't be coming out of your mouth. You should be understanding, hey, living for God and serving God is the greatest, best life anybody could ever live. Why, you'd be a fool to leave something like this. He said, why am I hearing this in my ears? Verse 15, follow this closely, please. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Look how he justifies himself. Please listen to this. Look how he justifies himself. The sin he places on somebody else. They saved the they saved the best sheep. They saved the best this. They spared. But everything else we destroyed. Look at how he justifies. We. Everything else, we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight. Stop right there. We cannot preach enough about humility. God will only bless you if you're small enough to be blessed. But if you start getting exalted in yourself, I've got it together, we've got it together. He said, when you were little in your own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Of course, the answer is yes. You remember when it came time to anoint Saul king of Israel? They couldn't find him. Sister Minnie, when it came time to anoint Saul, they couldn't find him. Samuel was saying, he's supposed to be here. Where's he at? And the Lord had to speak to Samuel and say, he has hid himself among the luggage. The people brought luggage to the anointed service. They traveled, they brought stuff, it's called stuff, and said he hath hid himself with a tiler among the stuff. So they had to go down among the wagons and begin to take out suitcases, and up under a wagon was Saul, so trembling because he didn't find himself worthy to be the king of Israel. That's the kind of people God can use. That's the kind of people God can bless. We're not worthy of his blessings. There's nothing we can do to ever merit his blessings except, can we get him high? Can we get him lifted up? Can we view him like no other? He's the greatest one that ever has or ever will be. He says, when you were little, small, did I not make you king? And the Lord, verse 18, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, watch this now. Saul spoke up and he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord has sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalek. You have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Look how deceiving an idle mind, and I'm not talking about idle as far as not doing anything. I'm talking about a mind, your idol, your own Bible. You're your own standard. You're your own. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You're your own standard. I did do this. Verse 21. But the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the chief things of which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Samuel, you're trying to stop me from serving God. You're trying to stop me from doing the will of God. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, follow this now, church, in your Bible or on the screen, follow this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken means to listen, to listen to what God says. To hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Your answer is in God. That's where you ought to seek your answer. Your hope is in God. It is in God's word. It is in doing God's will. Your answer is in God. You want an answer? Go to God's word and make him Lord and God. Don't question it. Don't trim it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to get around it. Just do what God's word says. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Sin of witchcraft. Oh, I would never go to a witch. I would never play with a Ouija board. I would never play with tarot cards. I would never try to look at the horoscope to plan my future. I would never do that. No. But when you decide that your thoughts and your ways are better at this time than God's ways, it's the same if you went down and got a witch and let her read your palm. It's the same if you got down in a dark room and had a seance to try to call some demonic spirit up. When you exalt your mind, your thoughts above his, he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You're trying to get an answer from another power. You're trying to get an answer from another power. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Look at this. Can I tell you that stubbornness and not listening to God, I'm going to go my own way. Church, I hope tonight, I know this is a somber message, but I hope you surrender your life to God. I hope you throw up your hands tonight and say, God, I've been fighting your ways and I've been fighting the ways of God. Lord, I surrender all that I am to you tonight. God, everything I am or everything I hope to be, I surrender to you. I wish this story ended better. He says, you've been rejected. And Saul said unto Samuel, verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Look again. Look again. Go all the way. Stop blaming your situation on other people. Does this make sense tonight? Come on, go all the way. Go all the way. I guess people just want to blame. They want to blame the way they are. Well, I was mistreated as a child. Well, this happened to me in my teenage years. And I'm not a bit trying to be not sympathetic with you. But you can allow that to become your crutch all through life. and you can blame everything on life. You can grow mentally weak, and anytime you get challenged, you're weak as water. You're looking for the least route of resistance. You've got to find the, you can't push yourself, you can't try, because you're just allowing that. Be an overcomer. Stop blaming it on the way you were raised. Stop blaming it on somebody that walked out on you. Stand up and say, through God, I can do all things. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. I'm more than a conqueror through Him. I feared the people. It sounds good, don't it, Sister Preston? It sounds good, don't it? I have sinned. I have not done what God said because of the people. You started off good, but you got right back on that idol stuff. Now therefore I pray thee, verse 25. Now therefore I pray thee. Listen to Saul talk to him. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Guess what Saul was only concerned with? Appearance. Appearance. Dear God, be delivered from how you appear before people. Get delivered from how you appear before people. Well, I'd come to church, but somebody, you know what you say when you say I'd come to church, but what are folks going to think? You've just said you've not fully repented. Because if you want to get right with God, you don't care what anybody thinks or what anybody says. I got to be saved. I got to go to the house of God. I don't care what anybody says or thinks about me. Did I mess up? Yes. But I got to go to the place to where I can get fixed up. I got to go to the place to where I can get some help. Please. In the name of Jesus Christ. Get delivered from how you appear before the people. Brother Carpenter, I want you to know, I almost come to the altar, but I was just afraid what folks would think. There's some stuff still alive in you. He said, come on. He said, I don't care if I've been rejected. I know God invisible in heaven has rejected me, but would you just turn and step out here and worship with me a little bit? Let's me and you be seen together. Stay friends with me, Brother Carpenter. Brother Carpenter, I just always want you. I know I'm living like the devil, but would you let me come to church and you put your arm around me and make me feel like an angel? I'm sorry. If my demeanor or what I preach can put you under conviction, pray to God you're under conviction. Saul, look at Saul. Y'all see this tonight? God, deliver us from how we appear before people. Let me finish this. Samuel said in verse 26, I believe it was, I won't turn with you. I won't do it. I won't turn with you. I'll stay obeying the Lord. And as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid his hands upon the skirt of his mantle and ripped it. The old blind, seemingly didn't know what he was doing, prophet, said, I won't be seen with you. I'm not going to validate your rebellion. I'm not going to validate the way. Our God's worthy of full obedience. Our God's worthy of being fully. And he said, I won't be seen with you. I won't validate you. And he turned, and when he did, Saul reached and got the skirt of his mantle and tried to forcibly pull him. And when he forcibly tried to pull the old man of God back in his direction, rip went the garment. And Saul held a ripped part of a mantle in his hand. And Samuel said unto him in verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God's ways are perfect. I said God's ways are perfect.
What an awesome two lessons we got from this preacher, Brother Carpenter. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, last week really started me when we get to looking at, you know, the earth belongs to God, and these things we worry about, politics and wars and rumors of wars and global warming and asteroids hitting the earth and what the courts are going to do and what their different political parties are going to do. It made it just so clear that we're, our focus is in the wrong place, that our focus needs to be on God because he's in control. This world is not going to pass away until this time that God has fulfilled the fullness of his word in the lives of people. And until that happens, we don't need to worry about those things. If it was ever something that put emphasis on what we need to worry about, that's where we went into tonight. How many times have I heard people from other denominations where they said, you know, you talk about being separate from the world. Oh, we do that. We're doing that separate from the world thing. And I'm like, you know, I could just see, well, why am I hearing cattle? What is this lowing of cattle? Why am I hearing sheep and oxen? You know, why is this king sitting right here? But I've done it. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Why is it where it talks about what a woman's glory is? Well, you know, that was just for then. That's not for now. That, I know that's God's word, but that don't really apply to me. What about the New Testament where they were baptized in Jesus' name, and every instance of someone being baptized in the New Testament, the words that were said was they were baptized in the name of Jesus. But I'm doing that. I'm obeying that through what it said in Matthew where it says Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But we're adding to that. We're adding to the Word of God because we're seeing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But that's not what it said. But I'm doing what you told me to do, Lord. I'm following after the things that you said. I'm really doing all that I know to do. I'm following after what I've been taught, and the other people that were around, the examples that I've had, and you know, these are people that's supposed to be mighty in God. And so what about these scriptures over here in Acts? You know, it talks about receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in an unknown tongue. And it talks about that several times through the book of Acts, you know, and you're like, but you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I got the Holy Ghost. I didn't have to do that. And I don't have to follow the details of what the scripture says. I can do it my own way. And then there's scriptures where the Bible tells us that God's going to send people strong delusion. Not Satan is going to send people strong delusion, but God is going to send them strong delusion so they will believe a lie and they'll be damned. Because they are so caught up in their own worship and their own thoughts and their mind on what's right and what's wrong from God's word and what we will accept and what we won't accept. And so we're saving the cattle. We were justified in our mind that this is for a sacrifice. This is something that we're doing for God. And yet the Bible makes it so clear that we need to be hot or cold, because for lukewarm, it's going to spew us out of his mouth. He's made it so clear. All the things of his word that are important for the plan of salvation, he makes it so clear of what he's going to judge people by. I'm stirred in my heart when I think about family and friends that, you know, I've tried to talk to them about the things of God, but more than that, the times in my life where I found myself lukewarm, where I can sit there and want to stone the children of Israel after they've had all the miracles happen and are out in the wilderness, and then what, they come back with an evil report on the land that was promised to them, had been promised to them, and all of a sudden they're like, you know, we're like grasshoppers and they're like giants before us, and you know, they got walled cities and all these things that were there, and they put their own perception of the things of God against the actual word of God. And so what did we see happen after all the good that's happened to them, all the miracles that took place? And then you see them going along and they're murmuring and complaining. They're going up and building a golden calf of all things. And now they got this evil report. And so we know how that all those people that were alive at that time, how they all had to die before they got to go back and cross over. Whole generations of people. But yet we want to justify it and say, well, you know, I love God. You know, I do this in the Bible and I do that in the Bible and I do my best to try to follow along with it. But this other stuff, this is a little bit too hard. This didn't go along with what I was taught in my Sunday school class. And you know, I don't want to read the word for myself and rightly divide the word of truth. You know, I want to go ahead and just keep going like everybody else is doing. And, you know, I understood that in war they had the spoils of war. That was one of the things that they took, the cows and the flocks and the gold and the silver and the clothes and all the things that they could. That was part of the spoils of war that went to the warriors and their families. But in this situation here, God wanted it all destroyed. We heard last week, you know, about the gold and the silver and the cloth, you know, the clothing. He couldn't be making it any more clear in these two lessons that we're going to be held accountable to all of the word of God, not to the parts that's easy, not to the parts that we want to do. We got to do it all. And we got to have the right attitude in how we do it. We don't need to feel like we're servants as being forced into this. We need to understand the love. It's easy for us to want to cry and thank God for the cross and for what he took and bore for our sins. But yet we think that it was just too hard for us to try to be holy and pray and live upright before him and seek his face and worship him and praise him for all that he's done. What is wrong with the people of this time that we're living in, that we get so caught up in the things of life that we just forget who God is and with the great things that he wants for us to have? If in this world here you lose everything, it's just for a short time because you have eternity. Eternity. We can't even grasp the word eternity. We can't comprehend being able to sit there at Jesus' feet for 1,000,000 years and just look into his eyes and hear him speak and have him talk about, you know, hey, there was this time here where you were going through a hard time, but I was there. I didn't leave you. I never forsake you. I was right there waiting for you to call out my name and to seek my face so I could come to your rescue. Yeah, I had to use iron to sharpen iron in your life, but I did that because I loved you. I wanted you to persevere. I wanted you to win. I wanted you to overcome this world and all the sins of this world. I wanted you to be my own. I wanted you to be my bride. I know I've probably been a Debbie Downer for a lot of this message here. We're going to go ahead and bring Blog Talk Mom on and see what she has for us tonight. And also, anybody that's got anything you'd like to add, all you got to do is push the number 1 on your phone, and we will acknowledge you by the last 4 digits of your phone number. So, Blog Talk Mom, you with us?
Yes, I am, Bill, and I'm in deep right now about this message. This was really something. I don't think I've heard anything that there's nowhere to go but just, you know, to get before the Lord and say, search me, Lord. And, you know, you say, well, maybe, I don't know, but we've got the word of God and we can go to the word of God. I just love the word of God, but I want to be totally obedient in everything. And I'm going to seek the face of the Lord, because I was thinking I was doing pretty good until I listened tonight and I thought, whoa, you know, there's plenty of things I could do. I don't ever. One of the things that came to me was, you know, I don't want to be a witness or a testimony of anything less than what I believe. And just like with Matt's miracle, the doctor could not. I mean, it's his testimony, but the doctor couldn't say. He said, "This has to be God." And it was. And I want to be, I want to trust God more for my healing than I have in a long time. It's very easy to slip away from that. And God is a healer. My God is a healer. He took stripes for my healing. And so, you know, I'm really feeling the Lord, and I'm being drawn to a consecration to him. That's just very, very good, Wild Bill. I appreciate everything you said and with the passion that you've shared with us. And the broadcast was just over the top. Very, very, very inspiring. Because God is God. And that very first question, you know, what comes to your mind if you were to tell somebody, describe God, what would you say? You know, what would we say? You know, that's really something to pray about and to think about it. And it is my life totally confirm that I really believe that. That this was timely. It was profound, is profound, and I thank you for it very, very much. And I want to hear more of what you have to say, because when you pray over these sermons and you bring them, you can tell that God really puts it in your heart, in your mind, to share with us. And people have commented to me how much it means to them. So you go ahead, Bob Bill, and continue to share.
Well, that was pretty much all I had, Blog Talk Mom, although I do want to take this time to wish you a very blessed and happy Mother's Day that's coming up. I've been blessed to have a mom that taught me to love the Word of God, and I was thinking about some of the conversations that we've had about, you know, guilts and things looking back, and I have them too with my children, things I wished I'd have done different. And parts of me wants to say that I did the best that I could at the time for what I was going through. And it's a lot easier to have 20/20 vision when you're looking backwards than what it is when you're in the midst of the storm. You know, one time you're down in the valley of the wave and you can't see nothing but water all around you. The next time you're up at the top of the wave, but you see the next, you know, dip coming, and you're trying to hang on for dear life, and, you know, all the things of having to work and try to provide and all those things that are there, it is what it is. But, you know, I learned most of what I know about the Bible as a young person, sitting there with planograph as you practice Sunday school lessons, and, you know, the teaching us the songs and the humazoos and the little prizes that you gave to people to memorize scriptures, and all those things were a part of the things that were in my home, not just in my church, but in my home. And even though there was a lot of storms of relationships and things in my home, that a lot of people say, oh, man, I don't know how you lived through that. Well, you do like everybody else. You lived through it. And that's that time, and it will make you stronger, and you'll learn. And I was remembering something Brother Shill said one time where he was talking about this boy that was always getting in trouble. And finally one day his dad went out there, and he put a nail in the fence post for every time his boy did something he wasn't supposed to do. And one day they went out there to the fence post, and there was nothing but nails. There was no empty space to put another nail. Now, something about that really stirred the young man. And so for every week that he did everything as he was supposed to do, his dad removed a nail. And when it was all finished and done, he said, look, no nails, Dad. And his dad said, yeah, but look at the holes. And I thought, you know, that's, in one sense, that's where Satan wants us to look at, to focus on the holes that are there. But God wants us to look at and say, see all these times right here that you went through this struggle and these holes were there? See this right here? You're going to come across people that's going to have had those same experiences. And because you've been there and this hole was there in your life, you can help another young parent that's going through this situation. You can be a help because you've been through this already and you've overcome it. You may have been in the storm here and you may have made some mistakes there, but you overcame those things. And in overcoming those things, your testimony will not just help you be an overcomer, but it can help other people be an overcomer. And so as you look at things of past, and I know as you get older, our past gets longer and longer, and sometimes it's getting hard to remember some of the things from past, but I want to encourage you to think on that all those experiences, because my whole life I've seen you stand in the gap for others. I've seen you go out with a testimony that nobody else was doing in the church, just you and one other lady. The whole church wasn't doing it. It wasn't something they decided that we're all going to go out there this weekend and downtown North Little Rock on Main Street, and we're going to pass out our testimonies. You did those things. God gave you songs in your heart. You put them to paper, and you put music to them, and you sang them. You had a desire to do music and help lead services with worship. And churches that had no worship, it started off with a little auto harp. And it went from that to being able to sit down on the piano and not just play, but lead singing. Then the whole thing with the rap. I've never seen you ever say, God, I can't do this, or God, I don't want to do this. I've always seen you go out into the gap to fill the go into the hedges, to fill the gap, to always be there for someone else. Where it's the nursing home ministry where you're going out and you're the same age or older than some of the people that are there. And you're going there and you're talking about them poor old people. And, you know, and your heart is there to help those people. And for the kids in the trailer park and the trailer thing that you guys put together where you were teaching those young people about the Word of God. And even though now many of them have gone away, you still have an older person now come up to you and say, Sister Lively, do you remember me? And you don't, because they were just kids then. And like, I was out there in that trailer. I was there singing those songs that you taught us. I remember the Word of God that you planted in our life. And, yeah, I've made a mess of my life because I've tried to do it my way, and I put myself on that throne. But I've never forgotten that seed of God's Word is planted. And that's all that you can do. And I've never seen you slack. I've seen you to where you should be home recuperating from being tired. And you're sitting here saying, man, I just feel like I got to do more. I feel like I'm not getting up there. I saw you when we were in Nashville and you hadn't been there for years. And you saw it was a weekday during the week. People should be working and things, but all the tourists and things that were there. And your heart was, I want to get out. I want to get amongst those people. I want to share the love of God with them. And so this Mother's Day, I want you to be encouraged for all the things that God has blessed you with and all the things that you've done. Because I feel so blessed that you're my mom. I can't imagine my life without you in it. And I just, you encourage me so much. And I love you so much. So.
Wow, I'd like to take a picture of me right now. I'm grinning from I'm glad I was quiet because I appreciate those sweet words. They're so kind and generous. And I really do. I love you and Jennifer and Starlin and all the grandkids, great-grandkids. And I really do. I'm thankful. I'm grateful, grateful deep in my heart. And I thoroughly enjoyed my visit with y'all, even if I did go to a sort of a rough place and get to witness. That's one of my highlights. That you know what I'm talking about, but we won't belabor all the points about it. And I do love outreach. I remember when I was by the roadside, you know, and he came and he got me, and that's, I love it. Even in Arkansas, when I first sort of got off the streets and got the Lord, and the Lord got me or whatever, I mimeographed my little testimony and went running up and down Main Street. So look what the Lord has done. And you know what? They believed it because almost all of my best friends gave their heart 100% to God, and they are still. I still have some that are great ministers for the Lord. So I don't want to say I too much because it's all about Jesus. And I do appreciate your beautiful words, Bob Bill, because it means more than money and cards and candy and flowers and everything else, because words have such power. And this has been a very thoughtful program. I want to be pleasing to God, and I want to portray him like he is, and not like, you know, I don't know what I'm even putting into words, but this has just been a brilliant program to make all of us that are listening to look up to him. This is a day he has made. This is his world, like you had the program last week, and he has not lost not one bit of his power or his love. So this is magnificent, Wild Bill. I just makes me want to go buy some flannel grass. People listening won't even know what that is, but thank you.
I know, isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Well, we love you, Block Talk Mom. Is anybody else that's got anything you want to add or any questions or anything? All you got to do is push one on your phone. We'll put you on the air. You're going once, going twice. I have so many people say, you got to say it all. There's not anything left to say. But I just always want to give someone an opportunity because I don't care if you even believe things different than we do. I'd love to hear what you have to say. I'm not afraid of the Word of God and how it measures up and fits in to the big picture of things. So you know, I like to be able to go through Scripture with people and to share with them a bigger picture of the Word of God than maybe they've ever gotten in their own. Because God loves you, and he loves me. And it's not his plan to leave us where he found us, and it's not his plan not to finish the work that he started. And so we just have to be submissive to his will. So nobody else raised their hand here, Blog Talk Mom, so you got anything else? We've got about 3 minutes left.
Just to say a prayer, I would like for you or me to say a prayer over those preparing for Mother's Day. There's, because of COVID, different things, it's going to be different this year for so many people.
Why don't you go ahead, since you're the mama extraordinaire that's on the show, I'll just let you close us out with prayer tonight.
Okay, thank you. Lord, we do come before your throne, and we know that you are a God of compassion and love. And Lord, you can fill every void in the lives of these that have lost loved ones. And we ask, God, that you manifest yourself, because not that you don't want to, but you said ask, and we would receive. And we're asking, Lord, for blessing, uplifting, strength to go to the hurting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we want to thank everybody who took time to listen to these two lessons, and I hope that they spark something inside of you like they have me and Blog Talk Mom. And we just pray, you know, you can pass these things on. You can download them to your smart device. All this stuff is free, and you can just go to the Blog Talk Show to get them. And we just pray that everyone is blessed this next week, as Blog Talk Mom said, Mother's Day is coming up. And, you know, as the older we get, it seems like the more family we lose and things like that. Sister Judy Tyler had her birthday today, and I was talking to my son, which they had such a close relationship, and he is just, you know, hurting so bad at the thought of her being gone. But like I was trying to remind him, we were talking about eternity. If we just do what we got to do to make it on the right side of eternity, we'll be able to make up and not be able to even comprehend what we see as loss now. Because the loss is ours because of the things that we feel like is not finished. But what we forget sometimes is that this is just the beginning, that the rest of the story is still yet to be told. So God bless each and every one of you. We'll be back here next week, Lord willing, at your place. Y'all have a blessed night. Good night.